Good morning, family.
Good morning.
We've got a special thing planned for you today. And for those of you who don't know, this is my friend Lee Gillum. Say hi, Lee. Oh, sorry. Lee Gillum. Oh, Lee Whittam. My goodness. Is Lee Gillum here today?
No, he's not.
He's not. I'm sorry.
Good thing I was here.
Now I'm thoroughly embarrassed. I do know him as Lee Whittam. Say hi, Lee. This is Herd Lowry. I got that one right. Say hi, Herd.
Hi, Herd.
Your name is Daryl.
I'm Fred. Hey, you're my other brother, Daryl, right? Okay. Be that as it may, no. We are doing something special today I think you will really enjoy, and we'll tell you about it in just a moment. But before we do that, I wanted to let you know that next Sunday, and every Sunday after that, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church. I want to encourage you to bring so that you will have the text in front of you. You know, we may not be all reading from the same text. I normally read from the NIV, so anyway, I just want to encourage you to bring your scriptures because, you know, I think we can read them up here all we want. But I think I'm not doing you a favor by doing that every week. I want to help you, and that you have the Word with you at all times. So make sure you come next week with the Word of God in hand, so that you have it with you and you can we can read together. Now let me share. Last week we had talked about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and we're in the Gospel of Matthew. And hopefully you've done your homework this week. How many here did their homework this week? We read Matthew 5 through 7. Well, there's honesty in this house today. Amen. So we talked last week, and you're going to hear it again. Don't worry. We're going to hear it from a different perspective, though, this morning. We talked last week what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Okay, a Talmid. Remember we talked about that? Have a consuming passion. It's not just about, you know, having knowledge. We often think a disciple is just someone who is a learner, I have knowledge, and that's all there is to it. But we learn from a Jewish perspective that to be a Talmid, to be a disciple of Jesus in the first century, was to have a consuming passion to be just like him, to imitate him in all his ways. And this requires from us a commitment and a passion. I want to be just like Jesus in everything that he does. Imitate him, talk like him, treat people the way he treated people. So this comes to the obvious question from Matthew chapter 4 to Matthew chapter 5, and we ask the question, what does it mean to be a disciple? And aren't you glad Jesus tells us? He tells us what it means to be a disciple in the greatest, absolute greatest sermon that has ever been preached in the history of mankind. If anybody studies the Sermon on the Mount, you are immediately captivated by its power, its beauty. It's my favorite. I have been consumed with it the last 24 years as a follower of Jesus. And by the way, if you understand the Sermon on the Mount, you basically get the entire message of the New Testament, because the New Testament basically is just a commentary on what Jesus gives us in Matthew 5 through 7. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is not a new law. It's not a new Ten Commandments. Jesus is coming to fulfill and tell us what it means, what his Father meant when he said, do not murder, what his Father meant when he said, do not commit adultery. Those are the type of thing. We'll talk about that. But he's come to give us its fullest meaning. And this is what he expects of us as his disciples. Secondly, the Sermon on the Mount is all about the heart. It is about an internal righteousness, okay? Righteousness is living in a way that pleases God. I think everybody in this place today wants to live a life that's pleasing to God. Amen? Amen. Yeah? Okay, so he tells us how to do that, but he tells us that it begins in the heart. And thirdly, the Sermon on the Mount is impossible to obey in your own strength. People have heard these words and said, it's absolutely impossible. No one can do it. Well, congratulations, you've passed the test. Because it is. It's absolutely impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now, God, when we were baptized into Christ, God, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers us and transforms us so that we can obey. And as we obey God, as we seek Him, the Spirit starts to manifest these characteristics of a disciple in our lives. All right, so the question I've been wrestling with this week, besides trying to figure out who Lee's name is really is, I've been trying to figure out how do we teach this? Because we did a series back in 2012 for about 7 months. Very rewarding, very rich. But I thought to myself, well, how can we do, you know, cover these three chapters and make it in a way that will help benefit everybody? And I started thinking about how would Jesus teach this? If he was in 2015 and he comes here this morning and he's going to share with us what it means to be his disciple, what would it look like? And I thought, what if we offered our own translation of the Sermon on the Mount? And I thought, no, Lord, no. That's scary, that's risky. I don't want to mislead anybody. I don't want to teach or translate something incorrectly to get the wrong idea. But the more I prayed about it, the more I realized this is something that would be very good and beneficial for all of us. I have been consumed with this, and often when I've taught it, I've actually shared with people, well, this is what he's trying to say in this text. So I thought, well, I think we can do this. And I prayed and prayed, and so I want you to understand, this is just, it's one person's translation, okay? I may be incorrect on some things. You don't have to agree with me on some of the translations, but I think you will, for a lot of us in this room, we have read Matthew 5 through 7 and we've gone, what does he mean by that? And we walk away puzzled. And here today, as an evangelist, as a teacher, I want you to walk away today with a newfound, fresh perspective of the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to look at it and hear it for the first time in your life. And you're going to say, oh, that's what he's talking about. That makes sense, because it does make sense. And so what I've asked Herd and Lee Whittem to do is to come up here and for us to read portions of it, the entire sermon together. And I want you to sit back today, and I want you to we have, you know, in the racks there should be, if there's no more, just let me know, we'll get you a copy. We should have made enough for every family here, but if you want one, come talk to me afterwards. I want you to sit back and listen today. I want you to put away what you've gone through this week. Don't worry about where you're going to eat lunch. Don't worry about what you're going to do today. I want you to sit for the next 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and just listen to the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. A disciple of Jesus is fortunate. They're already blessed when they humble themselves and see themselves as they really are, spiritually bankrupt, helpless, and lost without Christ. God can now reign in their lives. When a disciple humbles themselves, they begin to have godly sorrow over their sins and the sins of others, and because of this, God comforts them. As a disciple of Jesus realizes their spiritual bankruptcy and begins to have godly sorrow over their sins and the sins of others, they realize they have nothing to prove and don't always have to have their own way. They are teachable and are willing to be corrected. And just like a horse controlled by a bridle, their emotions are always under control. A disciple like this will be of great use in the kingdom and truly possess all things. Now that a disciple of Jesus has humbled and emptied themselves of themselves, they begin to hunger and thirst for living in a way that pleases God. God will satisfy their empty hearts. When a disciple of Jesus realizes that God has not given them what they do deserve, then at his judgment, they begin to show their fellow humans that same mercy, that same compassion in action. God will continue to be merciful to those disciples who do this. A disciple of Jesus who is undivided in their allegiance and loyalty to Christ in their heart is not only blessed, they will see God in their everyday world and in the one to come. A disciple of Jesus who is a peacemaker is imitating their Lord. For when they seek to bring shalom where there is chaos, they will be called children of God. You are fortunate and blessed when you are persecuted because you're living in a way that pleases God and allowing the Spirit to manifest these eight Beatitudes in your life. It's obvious God reigns in your life. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Let me pronounce what you are. You are just like salt to the earth. If you obey and live out those eight Beatitudes in your life, you will influence people for the kingdom. It's supposed to be on. Just like salt, I want you to influence and bring the good flavor of Christ to every person you meet. Be careful that you don't lose your influence with people, because once you have lost it, you cannot get it back again. Let me pronounce what else you are. You are a light to the world. If you obey and live out those eight Beatitudes in your life, you will be light where there is darkness. In fact, I want you to stick out so much in this dark world that you are like a city on a hill. Don't hide your light. You need to be where it is spiritually dark, where there is hopelessness, so that people will see that I care about them and that my Father loves them.
Before you think that I have come to get rid of the Old Testament law, you need to understand something. I have not come to get rid of the law. I came to give the law its fullest meaning, to properly interpret it, because people have greatly misunderstood my Father's words. For example, adultery is not just the physical act, it is lusting. Murder is not just physically harming someone, it is being angry and attacking someone's character. It's not just about an external or outward obedience to the law, righteousness, or right living that places my Father must be first, that places an external or outward obedience to the law. Righteousness and right living that pleases my Father must first begin in the heart. Get your heart right first, and your actions will follow. Where do you discover how to live your life? Only in my word. You need to understand and believe that every word in the Bible is inspired by God. Even the commas and the periods. Don't treat God's word disrespectfully, and don't try to make it say what you want it to say. All of my commands are important, from those that seem least in your eyes to the greatest ones. If you downplay the least of my commandments and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But if you teach that all of my commands are important and to respect them, you will then be great in the kingdom of heaven.
I tell you truthfully, the Pharisees are all about external obedience, but they do not know how to please my Father. They have missed the most important part. The Father has always cared more about what is going on the inside, in the heart. If in being my disciple, all you worry about is externally obeying the rules and you neglect the heart, then you really aren't my disciples and you won't be with me forever. I want to transform your heart, because if your heart is right, your actions will be right. I'm calling you to a different type of right living that pleases God, one that is inside out, one that begins and ends in the heart. Now let me illustrate what I mean, what this internal heart righteousness looks like. I will take six examples from the Old Testament law: murder, adultery, divorce, honesty, revenge, and love for enemies. Each of these have to do with your relationships with people.
For example, maybe some of your teachers have downplayed what murder really is. They've taken their interpretation of scripture and tradition over God's word as the final authority. Let me explain what my father meant when he said, "Do not murder." Murder begins in the heart with anger. It's not just physically murdering someone that is a sin. You can murder people with your words. When you start slandering someone, calling them an idiot, then you are attacking someone's character, and therefore you will be judged as a murderer. So if you're coming to church or going to Bible study, and your brother or sister in Christ has something against you, if there is unresolved conflict between the two of you, stop what you're doing. Before you do anything else, do your best to reconcile, forgive, and work out things with them. Then you can come and worship me. Seek reconciliation quickly with others. If you allow your anger to keep you from reconciling and forgiving them, you will be in your own prison of unforgiveness. If you don't deal with your anger, then God Himself will deal with you one day. Adultery is not just about physical sex. It is looking at someone and wanting them sexually in your heart. If you do that, you have already committed adultery in your heart. I want you to deal so radically with lust in your life, just as if you had plucked out your eyes or cut off your hand. You have heard the law that says, a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery.
Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. We don't have to take an oath to God or to the temple to prove to someone that we're telling the truth. My disciples will be such people of integrity and honesty that they will not have to swear on a stack of Bibles that they are telling the truth. They will be people of their word. When they say yes, it will mean yes. When they say no, it will mean no. You've heard it said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, when it comes to being personally insulted, my disciples react differently from the world. They do not return evil for evil. They release their right to answer back and allow God to vindicate them. Release your right to always have things your way. And by the way, when it comes to dealing with difficult people, don't just do what is required of you. Be willing to give more. Go beyond what is expected of you. Give to the difficult person who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. My Father does not hate, and neither should you. Therefore, I want you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that people will see who you are, that you're a true child of God. Every morning, God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and even sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Your heavenly Father has perfect love towards everyone. Therefore, with God's help, you should strive to be mature, to set the bar high in your life, and to love unconditionally like God does.
Let me give you another example of internal righteous living that pleases God. When you help others, do it in secret and don't tell anyone about it. That will reveal your true motives. Do it unto God and then forget it. If you start showing off and looking for the applause of people, you will already have your reward. But if you do it in secret, God sees what you are doing and He will reward you in this life and the life to come. And when you pray, do the same thing. Keep it between you and God. I'm not saying you cannot pray publicly, but when you do it, don't draw attention to yourself. God's not deaf, nor do you have to keep saying the same thing over and over. He already knows what you need before you ask Him. Let me teach you how to pray simply. Our Father in heaven, may your name, literally who you are, be respected and honored by everyone. May your sovereign reign come to every person in the world. In each of them, learn to make your ways their ways. I am depending on you to take care of me and all my needs for today. Humble me and help me see my need for forgiveness first. Then help me to learn how to forgive others just as you have forgiven me. If the opportunity to sin presents itself today, give me the strength to say no. Continually deliver me from Satan and his demons. If you will forgive others, God will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, how can you expect God to forgive you? And when you fast, don't go around telling everyone that you are. Just act normal and be yourself. When God sees you doing it secretly to Him, then He will reward you.
Focus your life and your money on eternal things, not temporary things. You know why? Everything on earth, whether it's money or material things, can be lost, stolen, or destroyed. It's an issue of allegiance. There's only room for one on the throne of your heart. Which one will it be? If you are generous with all that God has given you, then you will be full of light. But if you are stingy with your money and do not share, you will be full of darkness. Again, it's an issue of allegiance. Where is your treasure? Is God on the throne of your heart, or is it money?
If God is on the throne of your heart, you need to stop worrying about the future, especially where your next meal will come from or what you will wear. When I say stop worrying, I'm saying this is a command, not a suggestion. There is so much more to life than those things. Look at how God takes care of the birds. Are you not more important to the Father than they are? Besides, worrying accomplishes nothing and fixes nothing. You are still worrying about clothing. Look how God has clothed the beautiful flowers of the field. They're so beautiful that they even make Solomon's colorful robes look bad. If God even cares about how the grass of the field looks, which will be burned up tomorrow, don't you think He will care about you? Why is your faith and trust in me so small? Stop worrying about your life. God knows what you need. This is what I want you to do. Put God first in your life and make pleasing Him the most important thing. When you stop worrying and do that, God will take care of you. That's a promise. Don't worry about tomorrow. God is already there. You need to stay in today. It has enough trouble of its own.
Stop criticizing others to make yourself look good. Are you God? Do you know what's in their hearts or their motives? Stop being so critical and picking out other people's faults. You know why? What goes around comes around. If you criticize and are nitpicky with others, God will do the same with you. Why are you pointing out the small, insignificant faults in your brother while ignoring the huge faults in yourself? You are such a hypocrite when you do this. First, it would be good for you to look at your own faults, even confess them to your brother. Then you can help them with their sins. Am I saying you should never judge anyone? No, you need to make a judgment when you share my word with others. If someone hates the truth and does not want to hear anything that is holy, that would be like throwing pearls to pigs. Therefore, do not share the truth with someone who hates God. When it comes to prayer, keep on asking and God will answer. Keep on seeking and you will find Him. Be persistent and keep knocking with God, and God will open doors. God knows exactly what you need. If one of your children asks you for a piece of bread, would you give them a rock? Or if they ask for a piece of fish, would you give them a snake? You are all sinners, and you know how to give your children exactly what they ask for. Why wouldn't my Father do the same for you? He is in the details of your life. Treat others like you want to be treated. But this sums up the entire Old Testament.
Comes down to two choices. You can either enter through the narrow gate, which is to follow me, or you can enter through the wide gate and follow the crowd, which is sadly the choice of most people, and do what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. The wide gate starts off easy, but it ends up in hell. But if you really want to live a life that has purpose and meaning, to live a life to the fullest, you need to follow me, which is not only unpopular, it can be difficult at times. Compared to the world, few people choose this path. Who leads people down to the wide gate of destruction? Watch out for false preachers and teachers. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They are like sheep outwardly, but in their hearts they are ferocious wolves. By their actions, particularly how they live their daily lives, you will know if they are for real or not. Can an apple tree produce oranges? Likewise, a good heart cannot produce bad fruit. A good heart produces good fruit. A bad heart produces bad fruit. Again, you need to see how a preacher or a teacher is living their lives before you accept whether or not their teaching is truth. Just because you say, "I believe in Jesus," or even call me Lord, does not prove that you are really my disciples. What proves someone is my disciple is if there is a lifestyle of obedience. They joyfully do the will of the Father, which is to follow the Son. On Judgment Day, many people will say to me, "Jesus, we believe that you are Lord. We went to church. We were religious. Look at all that we have done, Jesus. We have talked the talk." But with great sadness, I will reply, "Yeah, but you didn't walk the walk, which means you don't love me. I don't know who you are. There is no relationship between us. You obviously are not my disciples because you have trusted in yourselves instead of my cross to be saved. And you've lived your life doing what you wanted rather than what my Father wanted." Therefore, don't just listen to these words I have shared with you. Put them into practice. Build your life upon them as my disciples. If you do listen and obey, you will be just like a wise person who built their house on a rock. The storms of life came, they pounded against this house, but it stood firm because it had a solid foundation. But if you have listened to my words, but you do nothing about them and do not obey, you will be just like a foolish person who built their house on a sand. The storms of life came, they pounded against this house, and it fell with a mighty crash. It's no wonder the text then says, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. Literally in Greek it means their minds were blown at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. So what will we do with this? Are we just going to listen to it, or are we going to obey it? Is this going to become the most important words that you are going to be reading in your life for the next 30 days? I want to encourage you to take this outline and your Bible and just take one verse at a time, maybe a few verses at a time. And I want you to pray through this next month, saying, "God, please help me to be more poor in spirit, to be more spiritually bankrupt before your throne, so I may depend on you in my life." That's a simple prayer. and ask the Spirit of God to manifest that in your hearts. Because you really can't remain neutral. You really can't hear these words and say, hey, great sermon, Jesus, great message. He's going to say to you, what are you going to do with it? The greatest problem in Christendom today, in churches worldwide, is we hear and we say, great, but we don't do anything with it. Because our culture has taught us to listen, to be entertained, and then go on to the next topic. When it comes to the kingdom of God, though, and whether or not I'm a true disciple or a false disciple, I think these words should permeate my life. Martin Luther King Jr. read something from the Sermon on the Mount every day of his life. God used him powerfully to start a movement, to bring freedom. It's amazing what God will do in your life at the workplace, in the schoolroom, in the community, when these things start manifesting in your life more and more. I want to encourage you, don't just hear it today. Spend some time this week listening to Jesus. Because he wants you. He says, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to follow me. I want you to be like me. You know, I think you can become like me because I've deposited my spirit inside you. And I want to transform your heart. I want to transform your life. It's not just going to church. I want it every day. I want you. So I want to encourage you today, this week, to spend time with him. For next Sunday, I want you to read Matthew chapter 8. Let's pray. Wow. I'm with the crowd, Lord. I hear these words and I'm just absolutely floored. How something so short and so concise can just cover the entire aspect of my life. Everything that I'm going to deal with in three chapters. We all in this room want to be your disciples. And we thank you that we didn't come to you asking to be disciples. You have come to us and said, will you follow me? And you've not only done that, you deposited your spirit, Lord, in us. And I want to pray this day that you set a fire in every heart in this room. May your Holy Spirit just set a fire in each person's spirit, Father, to want to have a consuming passion to be just like Jesus, to be just like their rabbi. And I pray today that you will help manifest all of this sermon into our lives. Help us not only to listen to your word, Lord, but to obey it. And I pray that we will not hear these words and get discouraged and say, I can't do that. That's just impossible. All things are possible for him who believes. And I know, Lord, your spirit has empowered us. You've deposited your spirit to help us. So we don't have any excuse. Help us to be your disciples. And live a life that is pleasing to you in every way. And may that righteousness begin on the inside. Oh, change our hearts, Lord. Transform us to be just like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, if you are interested in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, maybe you have never made a public commitment, where you begin your walk with Christ is to say, yes, I believe he is the Son of God. Yes, I believe and know that I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, and I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sin. I believe his cross was enough. And God calls us to change our ways, to start going his way, to follow him, and to say, yes, I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to seek to put you first in my life. Baptism is where we begin that walk with God. And we can baptize you today. You can walk away today As a brand new disciple of Christ, beginning your walk with God, we have a baptistry right over here. We can baptize you. If you want to be baptized today, come talk to one of the elders or myself or Lee or Heard, any one of us. And we would be glad to help you in that department. Maybe today you just, you know, say, man, you know, I've just realized I ain't living right, and I'm just needing prayer right now. I'm having a lot of problems in my life right now, and I want to be a disciple of Jesus, and I want to follow Christ, and I've been so distracted in my life right now. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?